So we are making our way through this summer sermon series where we have designated 12 titles, 12 names, 12 ways that Jesus described himself or other people have described him. We've heard about the indescribable gift. We've heard about him being the way, the bridegroom, the Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, our hope, the Son of Man, and just last week, the true vine, the true vine. But today, and Neil has been so spot on with all of the music and the altar cloth is spot on, we have the Lion of Judah. And so I went to BibleGateway.com, which is a wonderful tool. You don't have to be a pastor to use it. It's for everybody. And I just typed in lion on the NRSV, which is the same version that's in your pewbacks. And 145 times in the Bible, there is words of lion or lioness. But it's in the very first book of the Bible and the very last book of the Bible where we are hearing this title, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, this title for Jesus Christ, one long before he ever came on the earth in flesh, and one after he has already ascended into heaven, promised what is going to happen next. But lion symbolizes power, fierceness, and majesty. Lions are the king of the beasts, and the Lion of the Tribe of Judah is the king of everything. Jesus Christ, a king who is willing to lay down his life as a lamb. But lions are common images throughout TV and film. As a matter of fact, one of the studios, MGM, has that lion, right? That roars, that mighty lion. You heard one of the kids talk about Lion King, and just last week, Sunday, a week ago today, Janet and I went out to those Dream Lounger recliners. Isn't that the best thing to happen to movies in the longest time? And we watched the new version of The Lion King. And some people really liked it. Some people did not. I, for one, really, really did like it. There was enough new stuff in there. But Lion King has a special place in my heart. I was in my first few months at my previous church. Abby was 5. Noe was 3. And Janet had come to the early service, and at the end of the late service, she comes running in. Her eyes were swollen and bloodshot. She was crying, and she said, "He's gone." Her father had bent down to tie his shoe to get ready for church. Aortic dissection, he was gone. She said, "The kids are in the car. You've got to tell them. You've got to tell them." And I get, you know, it's my profession. I deal with life and death, but how do you tell your own 5-year-old and your own 3-year-old that grandpa's no longer with us? And those kids were right in the Lion King wheelhouse. And I've heard one scholar kind of propose that the world is changing so fast every single day for children when they're that little, that one of the reasons that they watch the same shows over and over and over is to give them some stability in a world that is just changing. Every day there's something new to learn. Well, I'm driving, and the girls were a little somber because they weren't prepared to see Mom in that kind of an emotional state, and they were watching The Lion King. And I said to them, you know, Grandpa is in heaven now. Grandpa's with Jesus. Grandpa has died. And they didn't quite get it. And there's that scene where, you know, Simba is looking, and he can see in the clouds Mufasa's spirit, and he can still hear Mufasa's voice speaking to him, guiding him with this gentle wisdom. And when he gets a little bit older, he looks into the stillness of the pond, and he sees in himself his father. And I said, you know, it's just like that with Grandpa. You're still going to be able to picture him in your mind. You're still going to be able to hear his voice and his wisdom, and he's going to be with you forever, and you're going to see him again someday. Well, when that 5-year-old became 14, she entered into the theater department at the high school, which she carried with her all the way through her college experience. And The very first play, not the first music, but the first play she did as a high school freshman was C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. She was the youngest child. There's four children in that story. And so here she was again in a story with a lion, a powerful lion. And in C.S. Lewis's book, the children are just learning about this creature, just learning about this lion, Aslan. And they're with Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. And so Susan asks, who is Aslan? Aslan, said Mr. Beaver, why don't you know? He's the king. It is he, not you, that will save Mr. Tumnus. Lucy asks, is he a man? Aslan, a man? Said Mr. Beaver sternly. Certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of beasts? Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan. I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, make no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Then he isn't safe, asked Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he is good. He is the king, I tell you. And so in this encounter, how many of you have read or seen the play or watched the movie? I had to do it my first time when I was in high school, and then actually I was doing an exegesis course on the Revelation towards the end of my seminary experience, and that was an assigned text for us there again. I had much greater depth as 27-year-old last year seminary student than I did as a 15-year-old who really didn't care about much in school. But Aslan is power. Aslan is pure, raw, awesome power, which I believe is the perfect depiction of Jesus. Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, as we have learned with so many of these titles, so many of these names, they're not just plucked out from midair somewhere. They're not just made up or just recently ascribed. No, so many of them, most all of them, actually have ties that go all the way back to what was happening in the Old Testament. These promises that were being made about what God was going to do, the promise of what God is working for since the time of Adam and Eve to bring everyone back to God's divine self, to make it well with the soul. And so we have to go all the way back because our very first scripture lesson is from the Genesis, from the beginning. And we know that there were these patriarchs. We know that there was Abraham, and God opened up his wife Sarah's womb, and they had a child, Isaac. And Isaac was blessed with sons, and Jacob is the one who gets the blessing. And then Jacob has 12 sons, the youngest of which is Donny Osmond with his Technicolor dream coat right there before him. And so we're going to encounter this Lion of Judah, this image, this foreshadowing of Jesus in the twilight of Jacob's life. He's actually called Israel now. And they're in Egypt. And he makes the sons promise that when he dies, his bones will be taken back to the ancestral land, that they're going to go back to the promised land, back to where they were from, the land that God had given them, where he had so many powerful encounters with God right there at Bethel. And they say yes. And then he gathers his sons, these 12 sons that would become the 12 tribes of Israel. He gathers them together, and he is giving them words, his parting words to them. But then he comes to son number 4. And son number 4 is Judah. And he says to Judah, your brothers will praise you. They're going to bow down to you as king. Your people are going to be kings. And indeed, it is from the tribe of Judah that David is born and Solomon. And we know that Jesus comes from the root of Jesse's tree. It is this lineage of kings. And so I'm in Genesis chapter 49, and I'm reading a different translation this week. It's the Contemporary English Bible. It says this: Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you rise up. He lies down and crouches like a lion, like a lioness. Who dares disturb him? The scepter won't depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from among his banners. Gifts will be brought to him. People will obey him. And just at the end of that words to Judah, he says, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. Reference to Jesus. This messianic prophecy points forward to the second coming of Jesus, the descendant of Judah, who is going to be the ruler of the earth. As I stated earlier, lions symbolize power, fierceness, and majesty. Lions are the king of the beasts, and the lion of the tribe of Judah is the king of everything. But other prophets spoke about lion. Hosea says this: I won't act on the heat of my anger. I won't return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God, not a human being, the Holy One in your midst. I won't come in harsh judgment. They will walk after the Lord who does what? Say it with me. Roars like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. But this actual connection to Jesus as Lion of Judah is made even more clear in the Revelation. The Revelation. And so I have 9 verses from the Revelation where this title is given to Jesus. Then I saw a scroll in the right hand of the one seated on the throne. It had writing on the front and the back, and it was sealed with 7 seals. I saw a powerful angel who proclaimed in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the sun could, or under the earth could open the scroll or look inside it. So I began to weep and weep because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look inside it. Then one of the elders said to me, "Don't weep, look. Don't weep, look. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has emerged victorious so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals." Victorious. So what do you think? He's probably going to look for this lion, right? So we continue. Then in between the throne and the 4 living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as if it had been slain. It had 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are God's 7 spirits, sent out into the whole earth. He came forward and took the scroll from the right hand of the one seated on the throne. When he took the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each held a harp and gold bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They took up a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and by your blood you purchased for God persons of every tribe, every language, every people, every nation." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, some people, when you hear the Revelation and you start talking about a lamb with horns and 7 eyes, they just click off right away. "Pastor, that's too creepy for me. You've lost me. I'm out." But we need to remember that the Revelation is really written in code, and it's ultimately a book of very good news about the power of love, pure divine love, to conquer over the evil that is so prevalent in the world. But what about this scroll? What's on this scroll? Well, we have some clues. Now, this is heavy stuff, so I really need you to stay with me. So if the person next to you starts to doze off, just kind of nudge him a little bit. 7 seals. And according to one scholar, those documents that were signed with 7 seals would be a will, a testament, a desire of what somebody wants to have happen. And legally, by Roman law, the 7 representatives would have to be there all together to unlock it all together so that we might know exactly what it is, that not just one person's word for it. And John is crying because there's no one worthy. If this is the will and testament of God, if this is God's plan for all of humanity and in the hereafter, moving forward, it has to be devastating that no one's there to open it. But they say, don't worry, there is one who is worthy. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so when Jesus is revealed as the promised Lion of the tribe of Judah, it really reveals his deity. He is the one true king to whom belongs the long-awaited obedience of the nations. And yet, hear me when I say this. It was not his fierceness or the force of his power that makes him worthy. No, the lion has triumphed because he became a lamb. Jesus Christ is worthy because he lived a perfect, sinless life, shedding his blood to defeat the powers of sin and death. His death and resurrection have resulted in protection for all his people and an eternal kingdom that will honor and worship God. And ruling this kingdom will be Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so we see in all kinds of Christian art, the lion and the lamb. He is portrayed as a lion, symbolizing his authority and his power. And he is symbolized as a lamb, symbolizing his submission to God's will. When the elders say, John, look at the lion, he sees the lamb. Christ the lamb, the perfect sacrifice to end all sacrifices. And so it is only through him that it can ever be well with our soul. Christ the Lamb won the greatest battle of all, but Christ the Lion is victorious because we participate in his victory. And so that's the hard stuff. Ready for some easier stuff to digest? So we're left with these two images, right? Christ the Lion of Judah and Christ the Lamb. And friends, we need to walk with both of those images each and every day of our lives. At times, we will experience God roaring like a lion. And at times, we will experience God such as a meek lamb. Last night at the chapel service, I opened it up because we're a much smaller group. And I said, when you think of Christ as lamb, what do you think of? And we talked about it. It was a wonderful conversation. When you think about Christ the Lion, what kind of images come to mind? And we shared about it. But Bill Christ said, you know what? A male lion is actually one of the laziest animals on the face of the earth. They just sit there and roar, and all the women do all the work for them. The lionesses do it all. And that's not what we're after here. That's not what the Lion of Judah is all about. And so Christ the Lamb in our lives, what does the Paschal Lamb do? The Paschal Lamb submits their will to the will of God. Just before Jesus became this Paschal Lamb and his blood was shed, he was there in that garden, he was praying, and he came to such a powerful statement of prayer, yet Lord, thy will, I submit myself to you, the sacrifice to end all sacrifices, thy will be done. This incredible gift of atonement, because of the work of this lamb, we have already available to us everything that we need, everything that we need. And so we are called to live and to respond within that will. And what is the will of God? The prophets tell us, Micah 6:8, he has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. It's to love God with everything you have and to love your neighbor as yourself. To see things that aren't right, aren't just, and submit your will to do that. But that's going to take strength. Doesn't it take strength to stand up against things that are not right? Things, systems that are unjust? The powerful taking control over those who don't have that power, and only that the powerful may become even more powerful. No, we need to be able to roar like a lion. So Christ the Lion, lions symbolize power, fierceness, and majesty. Does that describe your faith? Do you have a faith that you really can honestly say gives you a power? Do you have a faith that in the moments where it's needed can become fierce? Do you have a faith that is a reflection of the majesty of the God of everything? Well, friends, 2 Timothy says this, God did not give us a spirit of fear. Some translations say timidity. That's not who God created us to be. God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Yes, we are called to be meek and humble like the lamb, but there is strength in that, and we need to muster up that strength. Proverbs 28:1 says, the righteous are bold as a lion. Do you have the holy boldness? Do you have the holy boldness? The lion of the tribe of Judah must live in us and must live through us. Paul was writing to this church in Galatia and says this, it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so friends, I want to convey to you that you really can have the same faith and mind of Jesus Christ, this Lion of Judah, the sacrificial lamb. Peter writes this, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you should follow in his steps. And so friends, to follow in his steps means to be at times as innocent as that lamb, but at other times as strong and bold as a lion. And so as God's people, let us go forth and roar. Roar about this love, roar about this grace, roar about this majesty. Amen. Amen.